If the bride was approving of the groom, okay, not bad, and of the contract, then she would take a cup that was in the middle of the table that both fathers were in negotiations. She agreed to the groom. I like that guy, and I like the terms of this contract. She would take of the cup, and she would drink. Then everybody would look at the groom, and the groom would look at her, and if she was acceptable to him, and the contract was acceptable, then he would drink also. And then the custom was, he would say, as he set the cup back on the table, I will not drink again of this cup until I drink it with you, my bride, when we are married on our wedding day as my wife. Does that ring a bell? On the night that Jesus was taken, they take the first cup of the Seder dinner, then the second cup of the Seder dinner. He takes the third cup, and then he sets it down. And do you remember what Jesus said? I will not drink cup number four. The redemption was cup number three. Cup number four, which he never took on that Seder dinner night, was the taking out. He set down cup number three, and then what did he say to the boys? I will not drink of this until I drink it with you, where? Do you remember? In my Father's house. We took communion here today, and all that that means to us, his body broken, symbolized by the bread, his blood spilled, symbolized by the cup. Now look at it with a little bit different eyes. When Jesus set his third cup down, boys, I'm not going to drink again of this cup until I drink it with you together in my Father's house. I bet the boys went, wait a minute. That's a wedding thing. What are you talking about, Jesus? When the bride price was agreed to, the contract was drawn up, the ketubah. If the bride was approving, she drank. If the groom was approving, he drank. Then the groom would give his betrothed a veil to be worn in public. A symbol, really, that she was betrothed and belonged to another. And usually it was a gauzy type substance. It was hazy. The betrothed could look through them and see, not bump into the walls. But could it be said that this gauzy, hazy perspective could be described as looking through a glass darkly? The groom would not drink of the wine or imbibe of the joy until he had worked on and completed a house for his bride. And in Hebrew, that little house was referred to as the little mansion. Remember when Jesus says to the boys again on the Last Supper night, he says, I'm going to a place that you know and the way you know. Praise God for honest skeptics. Thomas raises his hand and he says, Lord, I don't really know what you're talking about. Where are you going? And what is the way? What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I'm going to go prepare a mansion for you. The little mansion was often constructed next to, even conjoined with, oftentimes, the groom's father's house. The groom's father then decided if and when the groom's house was fit and ready and finished. Only the father decided that. The bride never knew the day or the hour when the father would say to his son, go get your bride. But she would, of course, stroll past the neighborhood. How's he doing? Ooh, he's got the roof on. Ooh, he's got the thatching going. Oh, he's got curtains picked out. We're so close. She didn't know the day or the hour, but she could recognize the season. She would keep watch. And when the season was close, the excited bride would insist that all of her bridesmaids would have lamps trimmed with oil and ready. Does that sound familiar? Matthew 25. When the father did say, it's time, then a crown was given to the groom. You can see that in the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 10, when Solomon's mom gives him a crown for his bride. And then trumpets are blown. Often it was on a Tuesday or even a Wednesday. Why midweek like that? Tuesday was the day of double blessing. Remember in Genesis, there were two blessings on Tuesday. Wednesday as well. Why? Because the courts opened on Thursday morning. Well, what's the significance of that? In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22, it tells us, when bride and groom are married and they are hidden away in the marriage chamber, and in the marriage chamber they consummate the wedding, if she is virginal, there will be probably some blood. Then the best man in our wedding, he gives the toast and he carries the rings. But in this day, the best man was important. He guarded the front door while the wedding chamber was being occupied, because the next morning, Thursday morning, the bed linens were produced and the best man would take it and go, ha! And show the whole community the proof of her virginity. How awkward is that? But that's how they did it. Remember, there's a lot riding on this marriage. This was two families thinking about this engagement and betrothal and life together for years. There's been a contract, a ketubah, that has been signed and agreed to. The father of the groom had to know that she was virginal for all those legal and respect reasons. And the father of the bride, of course, had great incentive to make sure that his daughter was pure. Wednesday, should the bed sheets not be stained, Deuteronomy 22 said, you take the sheets to the county gate, the county court, the gate of the city. Then the bride rushes to get her gown. The trumpets are blowing. It's ready. She then meets her groom in the street. And the groom has arrived with his groom's men, and they're carrying something. A four-posted canopy, like a pop-up, before there were pop-ups. That was called a huppah. What was the huppah? The huppah was this canvas. What's with the canvas? It was a signet, really, of the inheritance, authority, and prowess, and legal standing of the father's house. They're not going to have the wedding at dad's house. They're going to bring a little bit of dad's house to the wedding. And then the bride and groom were collected underneath. And now, number three, the ceremony. No vows were given to one another. Why no vows? Because the vows were already determined at the contract, the ketubah, years before. The contract is read at the ceremony, and the bride and the groom drink of the cup under the huppah, the signet of the father's house. Now, I told you I wasn't going to drink again of this cup until I drink it with you, my wife, in my father's house. Now we're going to talk about the wedding night. Then they would take a Barry White album. No, I'm just making that up. The groom takes his bride into his mansion. The marriage is consummated. Remember, the best man, he's planted outside of the front door. He's not going to let anybody in, because the next day he has a job to do. The next day he and the bride's father present the sheets, produce the linens to everybody in town. The party sort of dies at dad's house. 7 days later, a week of just chilling. This was in the day before labor unions and the 40-hour work week and the 2 weeks vacation every year. This was a hard living to draw from the ground produce and sustenance for your family. These 7 days, in many cases, were the only 7-day break that you ever get in your life, as people brought gifts and food and drink to the bride and the groom. For 7 days, they just are enamored and consumed with each other. Now, at the end of the week, the groom comes out. And you know what he does? No longer his betrothed. He introduces her as his wife. And then another feast. That's the marriage supper. That's what we are seeing here in Revelation 19, verse 9. Well, where's the church been? She got raptured in chapter 4. And where has she been for this whole week, if you will? 7 years, sequestered away and consumed only with each other. At the end of the week, she is brought out. And as I said, here comes Jesus. He's about to take ruling and reigning of planet Earth, and rightfully so. But before he does, he says, wait a minute, everybody. I want to introduce to you someone hugely special. My wife. The bride of Christ, us. We have heard the trumpet 7 years ago, the rapture. We were rushed to meet the groom in the air. We drank. He drank of the cup in his Father's house. We've been tucked away for a week to rejoice in our groom. What was our ketubah? What was our contract? This was our ketubah. I agree to the groom, you said, and all the terms of his contract. And because you did, you entered into a betrothal. You got saved. Though we partake of the cup each communion like we did today, our groom has not, because he said, I will not drink of this cup again until I drink it with you in my Father's house. Well, what was our bride price? How rich is the groom's father, Jesus' dad? Woo! He had to give something valuable. Well, what does God give if he has everything? He gave something so precious that he only had one. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Are you guys putting this together? Wow. Well, what lengths was the groom willing to go for us? He zipped up a human suit and got beaten, ridiculed, his flesh torn off of his back, thorns pressed into the scalp, a spear shoved into his side. He did all of that because he found in you, in a great field, in the parable, the field always stands for the world. In the field, he found a pearl of great price. He found a treasure so valuable that he went and sold everything he had for it. Loved one, I don't know what you came in with today. I'm not sure what it was you struggled with. I'm not sure if, you know, where you were on the internet this week or who you said something to what or what you did. He paid for all of that. It's on the cross. Amen. But number two, when we want to dip our chin and lower our countenance because we think we're such a crud head, I want you to remember this, that your groom thought so much of you that he paid everything he had. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have entered into a contract. You've agreed to its terms, and I mean all of its terms. How rich was the father of the groom? Oh, he had a cattle on 1,000 hills. Okay, Steve, all right. I get it. I'm with you. But there's a problem with your little model. Remember, verse 7 says that our linens are what, everybody? White and pure. Wait a minute. When the best man opens the linens for all to see, there's not going to be any blood in the linens. I will be found out for being non-pure, and everybody's going to know it. What about the blood and the linens? Jesus said, well, let's look. Verse 11 of chapter 19, we're looking ahead. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True. We'll get to that next week. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Remember how the crowns were given? He had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in what, everybody? What about my linens, Lord? Everybody's going to know that I was not pure at this holy, wonderful union. There's no blood. And Jesus said, I'll provide the blood. I'll provide the blood. Yes, we are pure and clean. We didn't get ourselves that way. Amen? He did. Back to verse number 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, says this thunderous multitude. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, intellectually I get it. A substitutionary innocent death for me. And then with your heart, you have committed your life. You signed the ketubah. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, would you mind raising your hand? You are the bride, now the wife. This is you in the book of Revelation. And to her, verse 8, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright or pure. Now do you have a little more insight into that? For the fine linen is the righteous act, singular. Righteous act, singular. And you have to write in your margin there, John chapter 6, 29. What shall we do that we may work the works of righteousness, the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work singular of God. You know what it is? Pray 55 Hail Marys, 47 Our Fathers, bust through the five pillars. All the religions of the world are man's attempt to try to lift himself up to a godly level. Biblical Christianity is the only system where God says, here's the work singular of God, that you believe in him whom the Father has sent. Who is that, you guys? Put your full weight in Jesus Christ. Receive his free gift of salvation. That means you are saying, I agree with the contract. I approve of the groom. It is signed. You are betrothed currently. But there's coming a day when he will present you as his wife. Okay, you betrothed, go ahead and stand up. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, this is so powerful a picture. It's just a few verses tucked away in some of the most visually stunning chapters of the Bible. People get pretty fired up about who's the 144,000 and pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, all the different things. All those are important and all those are easily ferreted out in the scripture. But today, Lord, I pray that we can focus on this, perhaps one of the most tender moments in all of scripture. Remember, loved one, who created the heavens and the earth? Jesus did. Gospel of John, chapter 1. And nothing was made except that he made it. He presented a pristine garden to Adam and Eve. They were both naked and felt no shame. The first marriage. Perfect intimacy. Completely others focused. Until sin shows up. And the Bible says that their eyes were opened, and loved one, please notice the first thing that a fleshly, fallen mind sees, that they were naked. The gaze went off of the beloved, the bride, the groom, and it went immediately to self. Look at me. Look at my situation. And every marriage, precious, godly marriage, has suffered because of the same mindset. Look at me. Look at my issue. Look what you did to me. She no longer is comfortable with his headship. Adam, did you eat of the fruit? The woman you gave me threw her right under the bus. What's Adam's curse? You're going to have to get a job. When you live in a sinless situation with no ability to think or conceptualize sin, then you can hang out with God and don't have to work. But when sin comes into the world and your eyes get on yourself, you'd better get a job. Because idle hands are the what, everybody? So she's blaming him. He's blaming her. They're pointing accusatory fingers one at another. And to some degree, the Lord weeps and says, that's not what I wanted marriage to be. Marriage is this. My bride that I bought and laid my life down for her. Husbands, are you taking notes on this? The wife, I trust the contract. I trust the groom. Oh, the wife say immediately, you don't know about my groom. Lord Jesus, I've felt so strong for the last several days that this message was crucial and critical for some in this room today. Maybe within the sound of my voice. Husbands and wives, you're at each other's throat because you forgot that in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice when things go wrong. Ha! You say to your spouse, told you. It always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And you have forgotten, bride. You have forgotten, groom, that that is not possible for the humans. You have to put Jesus' name in there. Jesus never fails. Husband and wives, if that's your condition here this morning, I don't want to tell you your business, but if you have that leading, would you grab the hand of your spouse? Now, Holy Spirit, it's your turn. You have to do this next very powerful part. The devil has had entrance into the lives of some of these precious marriages. Marriages intended to show forth, showcase, really, the amazing attributes of a living God. Forgiveness, unconditional support, sexual unity and purity, intimacy and connection. And what God has brought together, don't let the humans mess it up. And Lord, if there's some this morning, they're just holding on, nursing and rehearsing things done against them. That goes all the way back to Adam. I'm naked. Look what happened to me. Oh, in Jesus' name, Lord, pour out upon this congregation and flood every heart again with God's marriage, Jesus' marriage, a Jesus marriage. You might have had a Christian wedding, but do you have a Jesus marriage? Lord, in Jesus' name, supernaturally pour through every heart of every husband, every wife in this room. In Jesus' name, explode the myths of she said, he did, she never, he always. Let them realize it is a battle against the flesh. That they need to be filled with the Spirit. Then the fruit of the Spirit comes. Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. That's what builds a Jesus marriage. Some of you in this room, you're not married now, but you were once. And you've got a whole filing cabinet full of been done wrongs. You got to throw that in the trash. You got to give that to Jesus. You got to let go of that. You have to learn that you made some mistakes too. Are you willing to come to the table, look at the contract again, the ketubah, God's word, and learn and grow and finally be willing to be the good husband you need to be or the good wife? Please remember, everyone, we never marry the right person. That's a myth from the devil. We become the right person. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.